Anyway, all right. If you have your Bibles or devices, turn to Acts chapter 6. We want to study the book of Acts. The last few weeks, we've been talking about an external danger to the early church. If you remember right, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were on the way to the temple, and there was a lame man laying on the floor. And Peter says, "Silver and gold, I don't have any money to give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ," he lifted that lame man and picked him up, and he was miraculously healed in a moment. And he walked. And you would think everybody would be excited, but when that lame man walked in the temple leaping and praising God, rather than being excited, Peter and John got arrested because of jealousy of the religious leaders. And they were threatened and never speaking in the name of Jesus. They don't have time, but eventually they were whipped and beaten because God healed a man, and they said Jesus is the one who healed him. And that word beaten literally means skin. They whipped him with lashes 39 times that literally took the skin off their back. But God could not stop the church. And Peter and John miraculously went back in the temple and they began preaching again about Jesus. So their external danger couldn't defeat the church. But this morning we're going to talk about an internal danger to the church. We're going to talk about something that is actually more dangerous to the church than people outside the church opposing us or threatening us. You know what happened? Some people inside the church got offended. Some people got offended, and it caused division in the church, and it could have destroyed the early church in the book of Acts. But thankfully this morning, the early church handled this with wisdom and with grace, and rather than destroying the church actually grew. So this morning, I want us to look at Acts chapter 6 and see what happens when there's a controversy or division or when someone gets offended in the church. How do we handle that? Turn with me to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "But as the believers rapidly multiplied, the church is growing really fast. There was rumblings of discontent. People started complaining." Have you ever heard anybody complain before? Well, they're complaining in the church, right? "The Greek-speaking believers complained that the Hebrew-speaking believers say that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food." So let me explain that. Back in the Bible times, there was no such thing as Social Security or food stamps or anything like that. There was, again, Israel was under Roman occupation. The Roman government was ruling over the nation of Israel. So if you were a widow and you didn't have a family, you did not have the means to feed yourself. So the early church actually had a list. If you read other books, the New Testament explains them, but they had a list of widows in their church who didn't have family members provide food, and they would collect food, much like we do in our food pantry, and on a regular basis, they would distribute the food to the widows, because again, back in those days, those widows would go hungry. And so the church, this is a good thing, right? Who ever think that a church would start fighting over food? That's exactly what happened. Because back then, again, Israel had been under a Roman domination, Roman rule. And so the Jews, some of them were very nationalistic, and they wanted to keep their national identity, so they still spoke Hebrew in their home. And they considered themselves to be more national, and they spoke Hebrew. But other people didn't learn, the common language of that day was Greek. So rather than speaking Greek and Hebrew, they just spoke Greek, because Greek was taught in the schools, and Greek was spoken at the market. Greek was the common language of the day. And so some of the widows and their families, they only spoke Greek. They didn't speak Hebrew. The Hebrews spoke both Greek and Hebrew. So here's what was happening. When the church was making their announcements or having signs of how widows to get food, they were only written in Hebrew. And so the Greek speaking, they couldn't read the Hebrew or they didn't understand the Hebrew. And the widows were only speaking Greek, were being neglected and not getting food. And so the other Greek speaking Jews got angry about that and said, "That's not right. How come the Hebrew widows are getting food, but our widows aren't getting any food?" And the Bible says there was rumblings of discontent. And I've known churches throughout history that have had rumblings of discontent. See, the Greek-speaking Jews got offended.
It's amazing they didn't go to Peter and say, Peter was the pastor of the church. Isn't it comforting to know that if Peter, who was one of the disciples, if he's the pastor, the church has problems? How many of you know if I'm your pastor, church is going to have some problems, right? I mean, if Peter had problems, Kevin's going to have problems, right? I mean, Peter's the pastor. Peter. John is the associate pastor. Peter and John are pastors, and the church still had problems. And so rather than going to Peter and John and saying, hey, our widows aren't being fed, can you help? They caused division. They started gossiping and rumbling and complaining. So look at verse 2. So the 12 disciples called a meeting of all the church and said, we apostles, now look at this, it's very important, should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Now stop there. They're not putting down the food program. They're saying, and we'll see here in a minute, they're saying, look, we as the pastors, our priority, and again, we'll see it in a few minutes, is prayer and teaching the word. It's not our priority to run the food program. It's important, but that's not what we should be doing. So look what they said here. So brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected, and look at this, full of the spirit and wisdom. We will give them the responsibility of the food program, and we the apostles will spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. So what is the pastor supposed to do? They spend their time in prayer and teaching the word. But people in the congregation, they selected 7 people, say, look, this food program is important. It's important that widows get food and widows get fed. They're not demeaning the food program. They're just saying it's not for us to be the ones to run it. You know what? And that's how a church is to function today. The pastor and the pastor's staff have certain functions, but we cannot run this church just on the staff. We need volunteers. We need you to have a ministry in our church. So like our food program, Donnay on staff oversees it, but Chris is back there, and the Ewings and the Johnsons. There are a lot. Who in here, if you help with our food ministry, just stand right now. Rick Fugger's here. If you help the food, just stand. Just stand. If you help them, just, can we give them a hand? Amen. See, you can be seated. Here's what we know. Ministries in the church cannot just be ran by the pastor. See, somebody said the pastoral staff does the ministry and we come and receive the ministry, but that's not the model of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the pastoral staff, they preach and teach the word of God and they spend their time in prayer, and the people who attend the church run the ministries of the church. Does that make sense? So Peter, the disciples said, look, we can't stop teaching and praying. We're going to select 7 people, and they're going to run the food ministry. Isn't that great? Now look with me at verse number 5. Everyone liked this idea. Isn't it great when everybody comes into agreement? So they chose the following. Stephen, now catch this. They first said they're going to find 7 men full of spirit and wisdom, full of the spirit and wisdom. Here it says they found Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to that. And they found Philip and Procarnus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas of Antioch, an early convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, and they prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So once the church, again, Peter and John didn't pick the 7 people. Did you notice that? Who picked the 7 people? The church did. The church chose their leaders. And once they chose their leaders, they brought the 7 men down front, kind of like we did our new members today, and they laid their hands and prayed for them. Then those 7 men ran the food program, and they made sure both the Hebrew-speaking and the Greek-speaking widows got food. And look what happened. Look with me at verse 7. So God's message continued to spread, and the numbers of believers increased greatly in Jerusalem. And look at this. And even many priests were converted too. Jewish priests started coming to Jesus. And the Bible says the numbers increase greatly. Listen, there's nothing better when the church is in unity. They had this conflict, right? Some widows are getting fed, some aren't. People are angry and they're talking all kind of bad stuff. So 12 disciples come in and said, hey, we've got to settle this. So they have a church meeting. And rather than yelling at you in the meeting, complaining in the meeting, who's ever been to one of those business meetings at a church before? Never again, right? Rather than having that kind of meeting, they said, hey, look, we got to solve this problem. It's not our job to run the feeding program, so let's pick 7 men, and they picked 7 people, and they ran the program. Everybody was in agreement, and then the church grew greatly. I want you to know, One of the biggest dangers of First Assembly is not our government. It's not secularism. It's getting offended. More churches in America are destroyed today because someone gets offended than anything else. Most churches don't split over doctrine. They don't split over evangelism. Somebody gets their feelings hurt, and they get angry, and they get other people on their side, and the next thing you know, you got a mess, right? Now, I just want you to understand. Now, again, if Peter and John had problems, I'm no Peter and John. I'm just telling you right now, I'm not a perfect pastor. But I love how the church, rather than fighting each other, solved the problem. They worked together. They talked about it without yelling at each other or accusing each other. They had a church meeting, and they said, you know what? It's not right, these widows. Peter's like, look, this is not right. These widows deserve food just as much as the other widows do. But I can't stop doing what I'm doing, and so who are some people that can help us do this? And they did that. Now, look at this. Look at verse 8. Stephen, again, look what I said, a man full of grace and power. He was not one of the disciples. He was not an apostle. He was not a missionary. Stephen was not a preacher. Stephen is one of the seven guys they chose to run the food program. But look what happened. Stephen, full of grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. So here was a guy who was not a disciple, not an apostle, not a missionary, not a preacher, but God used him to heal other people. Now, this is very significant in the Bible because, listen, there are some people in the church today that says miracles and healings ended when all the disciples and the apostles died. That Jesus did miracles in the Gospels. Then after him, those, the disciples who walked with Jesus, they did miracles. But when they died, miracles ceased to happen or healing ceased to happen. Well, here's the problem. Stephen wasn't a disciple. Stephen wasn't one of the 12. Stephen was an apostle, but yet God used him to perform miracles. And one of the reasons we believe that miracles still happen today, because we don't believe it ended at the book of Acts. We believe God still does the same thing. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he healed in the Bible, he'll heal today. Amen? But what I love about that was that Stephen was just a regular guy. He wasn't some super apostle. So like today, this morning, we had people raise their hands for healing. And I said, hey, if you're around them, would you let, do you know God could use you as much as he can use me or some televangelist to bring healing to the sick? That you don't have to be a preacher or a missionary or an evangelist for God to use you in the miraculous. That just like Stephen was just a regular dude, God still uses regular men and women today. That you don't have to be some super spiritual person. God used a regular guy to bring healing and do miracles, and God can use you. I want you to have faith in that. I want you to understand that you don't have, listen, it's not just the people on TV with funny hair that God uses, right? It's just not the people with the big social media platforms. It's not just people with Bible degrees. Nothing wrong with a Bible degree. I got one. But God uses people just like you. And if someone's sick and needs prayer, you can pray for them. You say, well, I don't think I'm worthy. You're just like Stephen. He's a regular guy. And he said, well, I don't know what to say. Just ask God to do what you want him to do. Listen, there's no formula. There's no ABCs to healing. If someone says, I'm sick, would you pray for me? Just say, Father, I ask that you'd heal my friend. Pretty simple, right? So there's no magic to it. You don't need to have a degree. You don't need to have letters in front of your name. Stephen was not an apostle. He was not a disciple. He was not a missionary. He was not a preacher. He was just a regular guy that was giving food to widows. But God used him. But look what happened to Stephen. But one day, some men from the synagogue of the free slave, as it was called, started to debate with Stephen. And they were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Sicily, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit of which Stephen spoke. Verse 11. Look at this. So they persuaded some people to lie about Stephen. Think about that. They couldn't win a debate with Stephen, so they lied. They actually got some people to lie about him. We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God, they said. Verse 12, they roused the people, the elders and the teachers of the law, and they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, this man is always speaking against the holy temple, against the law of Moses. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. They were so jealous of what Stephen was doing. They lied about him. There are other people who lie about him. And now they're accusing him of blasphemy. Verse 13, 15. Look at this. I love this. At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became the face as bright as an angel. Stephen was lied against. He was persecuted. You have to come here next week to find out what happened to Stephen. But when they began to accuse him, something happened to his face, the presence of God, and his face shone brightly like that as an angel. Can you imagine? Now, next week in Acts chapter 7, we're going to find out what the fate of Stephen was. But here's what I want to talk about this morning. Three different times in Acts chapter 6, Luke describes Stephen. Here's some words he used. Stephen was full of grace. Stephen was full of power. Stephen was full of wisdom. Stephen was full of faith. And this one gets me. Twice it says Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Now again, Stephen was not a disciple. He was not an apostle. He was a regular guy just like you and I. Here's what I want to know. How did they know Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit? Like does Stephen wear a sign? Hey, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. If someone does that, you know immediately he's not full of the Holy Spirit, right? That's like the first sign to say. But listen. They said Stephen was full of wisdom. Stephen was full of faith. Stephen was full of grace. Stephen was full of power. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And I was studying this way, I thought, that means it's measurable. That means when someone's full of the Holy Spirit, you can detect it. You can know it. And I thought, how? I mean, it's one thing if they don't do, like if they're cursing real bad, I'm like, okay, they're probably not full of the Holy Spirit, right? But most of them, we're not doing it. Stephen was getting, he was a deacon. He was feeding program. How did they know he was full of the Holy Spirit? Here's what I know. They did know. They knew Stephen had a touch of God in his life. And I believe it's possible. And here's the main point of the day. That it's possible for people in your life to know you've got a touch of God on your life. I believe it's possible, man, for you to have the presence of God and you can bring the presence of God in your home. Ladies, I believe it's possible when you're holding your babies, when you got your child in your lap, for you to bring the presence of God into your house. Men and women, I believe it's possible. When you go to work tomorrow morning, those people at your workplace, they may not know God, they may not be a believer, but when you walk in your workplace, they say, there's something different about that man. There's something different about that woman. There's something special about them because they got the presence of God on their life. You see, you don't have to be a preacher or a missionary or evangelist to have God's touch on your life. Peter was a man full of the Holy Spirit, and the people around Stephen knew it. And I'm not saying this morning to condemn you. I'm saying it to inspire you. I don't know about you, but I want to be a person that when I walk in a restaurant, people can notice a difference in me. I want you to know that when I interact with someone, that they can see that the grace of God is upon my life. You see, you can have God's favor and God's presence be on you, and the people around you, they might not understand it, but they can detect it. And what I'm saying here this morning is so important about Stephen. It wasn't because he was a disciple or an apostle or a missionary that he had God's touch on his life. I believe you know you have God's presence on your life as you spend time in God's presence. I believe Stephen was a man of God who's a man of the Bible and a man of prayer, and he spent enough time with God that the presence of God rested upon Stephen. And when Stephen walked, they go, that's a man full of wisdom. That's a man full of grace. That's a man full of faith. That's a man full of the Holy Spirit. You see, you get the presence of God on your life as you spend time in the presence of God. First church I was ever a staff, I was a youth pastor at Calvary Assembly of God in Louisville, Kentucky. I was there from 1988, first church I was pastor at, to 1992. And there was a man in that church named Cecil Carter. Cecil's no longer living. He's gone to be with the Lord. And Cecil was an older gentleman. Now, as I get older, I don't know if he was that old, but when I was 22, he seemed old, right? And he was the greeter. It was a smaller church, and he was the greeter. And this is a little bitty, it's a small church building. They're not there anymore. But you would walk in from the street, and there was a little foyer, and then straight into the sanctuary. And Cecil Carter, every Sunday morning, stood in that foyer, and he would greet everybody that come in the building. And this was not a personality thing. He was a little bit more outgoing than some. But Cecil Carter had the touch of God in his life. I mean, when Cecil Carter greeted you when you came in the building, you felt like you were like the best thing in the world. There was just something about this man. I would go around and come in like two or three times. You know what I mean? I just wanted Cecil Carter to I was on staff, so actually partnered. I would make sure every Sunday that Cecil Carter would hug my neck. One of the reasons today I greet people as you come in, because I remember how Cecil Carter made me feel. It's a 22-year-old young minister. He had a touch of God on him. Cecil Carter was never an evangelist. He was never a missionary. He was never a pastor. He never preached a sermon in his life. But you know what? Cecil Carter knew God. And when you're around him, you can sense the presence of God on his life. And I want you to know, the same is true for you. You don't have to be a preacher. Don't have to have a Bible degree. Don't have to be some missionary overseas somewhere. But when you begin to get your one-year Bible and you begin to read God's word, I'm telling you, God, the Holy Spirit will begin to do something in you. When you begin to pray or turn on worship music and you're in the presence of God will rest on you. And I'm telling you, it will make a difference in your life. It will change you. It will transform you to the point that the people around you will know that man's been with God. That man's got something special about him. When you go to a restaurant after church today, do the waiter and waitresses sense the favor and presence of God on you? Mamas, I plead with you, spend time with Jesus. When you're holding those babies, when you're hugging your son or your daughter, make sure they sense the presence of God because you've been in God's presence. Men, be the head of your home. But you're the head of the home by spending time in the presence of God. You bring in the strength and the character of God in your home as you spend time in his word, you spend time in worship, and you spend time in prayer. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will rest on you. Your little three-year-old son may not know what it is, but he knows my daddy's got something. My daddy's got something. You're going to have the presence of God in your home. You can represent Jesus tomorrow at work. When you enter into your place of business, when you go to your workplace, again, they might not know what's special about you, but you can have something special about you when you spend time in the presence of God, because the Holy Spirit will come to rest upon you. There'll be an anointing inside of you that's contagious. People will ask you, what is about that person? He or she is different. People ought to be able to see a difference in us. I've been trying real hard. I'm an introvert by nature. And my wife can tell you, when I go into a store, I've got one mission: to get in and out of there as fast as possible. Can I get an amen? When I go into Walmart, it scares me because I'm afraid I'm going to find somebody I know, right? I'll have to stop and talk to somebody. That's like the worst thing ever, right? But I've been saying, one, I've learned people know that I'm a pastor here, and I don't want to tell them I'm a pastor at First Baptist by doing something stupid, so I want to be able to say I'm at First Assembly. So the other day I went into Thornton's. My wife loves unsweetened tea, and so every once in the mornings we've had our grandkids. So I got up and said, hey, I'll go get your tea this morning. So I went to Thornton's down here on 41 and went in there, and she gets the biggest tea you can get. And then she gets the biggest cup of ice you can get. You know what I'm saying?
I don't get it, but she that's all she wants. And so I got the tea, and I had a thought. I go, I better check this tea. And I sipped the tea, and it was sweet tea, not unsweetened tea. And it'd have been a total wasted trip if I brought sweet tea home. So I got a little aggravated. So I poured out the sweet tea, got another cup, put it on sweet tea, tested it, make sure it wasn't both sweet, and it was unsweet. And then, but I'm a little frustrated. It took me a little longer, and I'm like, can't you get the sweet and unsweet right? You know, I got all that going in my head. And I go to the counter, and there's a lady there, and she just didn't look happy. And I told her, I said, ma'am, I'm not complaining. I just want you to know your sweet tea is unsweet and your unsweet tea is sweet, so do that. She thanked me. And I just paused and said, hey, how you doing? And this lady teared up on me. Now, I'm human, so my next thought was, I'm never getting out of here now. I'm just being honest with you. That's my first natural thought, like, I'm going to have a conversation. You can't walk out after that, right? You got to have a conversation. And it was short, and it was nothing super spiritual. You can represent Jesus wherever you go. You can represent Jesus wherever you go. The Holy Spirit, in that moment, just, again, not my nature. My nature is to get in and out. During Christmas time, the only time Kathy and I shop together is to get my stuff. Because I'm going to get in and out of there. She has to force me to try it on because I'm like, ah, it'll fit. You know what I mean? And then, of course, then she's got to take it back. When she shops for herself, I'm far away. Because I don't have the patience. I just don't have the patience for it. I want to kill it and eat it and get it out of there. That's what I want to do. And so it's not my nature to stop and talk to people at a mall or any place like that. And I probably should slow down more. But last week was one of those moments where the Holy Spirit just checked me. I believe it's the Holy Spirit to help me recognize her face and just slow down enough to say, how you doing? You can represent Jesus just like Stephen can. You can be a person and say, they're full of the Holy Spirit. They've got the touch of God on their life. And again, how do you do that? By spending time in the presence of God. I want a worship team to come forward. Kathy, would you bring me that water? I'm sorry. Worship team is coming. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you to come down this morning and just stand down the front and us to spend 10 or 15 minutes in the presence of God. Now, here's why. Because it will change you. If you want to be a person that brings the presence of God in your home, if you want to be a person who brings the presence of God in your workplace or your neighborhood, how many know we need more people in America who's got the presence of God in their life, amen? You got to spend time in the presence of God to represent God. You've got to spend time in the presence of God to represent God. And today, we're going to spend a few minutes doing that, okay? Now, before we do that, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and worship team, you come on out. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you did when you were young, but since then you've walked away from God and you know that there's sin in your life, you know you're not ready to go to heaven and you need forgiveness of sins, I want to pray with you this morning. So if you're here this morning and you want me to pray with you, would you raise your hand right now? Anybody here? I see that hand. Thank you, young man. You can put it down. Anyone else? There's been one boy that raised. Isn't that great? This boy recognizes he needs Jesus. Anybody else this morning? Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus. Anybody? Is there anybody? I need Jesus. Anybody? Okay. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray, and then I'm going to ask my wife, Kathy, would you go pray with the young man right behind you? Everybody say this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, but I admit that I'm a sinner. I've done things I know are wrong, and I ask that you forgive me. I believe Jesus, the Son of God, he died on a cross, and he rose again, and he's alive today. And I commit my life to Jesus. I will walk with him all the days of
of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.